Well, good evening, everyone. I'm so glad you could join us for this preaching time. And certainly, this has been a discouraging week, a week again of change once again in our society. We recognize there's new restrictions, new lockdowns, and you might be feeling hopeless tonight. You might feel that you've been so waiting for Christmas and Christmas celebrations, being with dear loved ones, celebrating with the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the birth of our Son. And you realize, again, through the restrictions that we have, even in meeting together, that things have been altered and desperately altered in our lives. And it might be a discouraging time, you know. And I think one of the things that we forget so often, that our hope is not in the here and now. Our hope is not in events, again, that we can participate with, or even family get-togethers. We're thankful when we have them. But our hope is in Jesus Christ. And our hope, is, again, is recognizing who He is. He is the author of our salvation. He is the one who came and lived that perfect life and died that substitutionary death and has given us life today and is able to bring us through and give us the necessary grace in this life to get through anything He's called us to go through. And during this discouraging time and this discouraging year, we recognize that we have a great, fantastic, and glorious Christ. And what I want us to do in light of all of that is I want us to change our focus or turn our focus back on Jesus Christ. And we've been studying on Sunday nights the Gospel of John and looking at the greatness of Christ. And we've just come to chapter number 6. And I'm going to read verses 1 to 14 in John chapter 6. And the scripture records, "After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming towards him, Jesus said to Philip, 'Where are we to buy food so that these people may eat?' He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, 'There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. But what is that for so many?' Jesus says, 'Have the people sit down.' Now there was much grass in that place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, 'Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost.' So they gathered up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, 'This is indeed the prophet who is come into the world.'" Now, in this chapter, there is a shift, you know, and we might not see the shift that happens to be here in the Gospel of John, but you certainly see it in the synoptics. You know, and this is also the only miracle that's recorded in all 4 Gospels. When you think of the plethora of miracles that were done by the Lord Jesus, that we see something of the importance of this miracle that is recorded, and the only one that's recorded in all 4 Gospels. You know, and there's a major shift, and you can really see this in the Synoptic Gospels, away from what is known as his Galilean ministry, where he retires away from the crowds, away from doing all of these public miracles, to be with his disciples. And the reason why is because his time, again, is growing short. You know, he wants to pour all of his time and all of his effort into preparing his disciples before he goes away. You know, and so we have him withdrawing, again, into the wilderness, into this remote section. You know, but there is another thing that we should know, and it's one of these obvious things that many times we have to talk about, and we have to say it so clearly, and that is that there is a definite miracle that takes place right here. And that is, again, the feeding of the 5,000. No one is fed. 5,000 people are not fed by 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. It just does not happen. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, why am I stating the obvious? And a reason why is because this is such a familiar text to be preached by liberal teachers and liberal theologians. You know, and that might seem a bit strange to you, because why would they ever preach a passage of Scripture that speaks of a miracle of Jesus when they deny miracles in and of themselves? And a reason why is you have to understand how they teach. They teach that you might have an encounter of faith before God. You know, and they basically preach this, again, about the needy that happen to be in our world and the needy that happen to be in our community. This is many times preached when there is a call to help out the food banks, to fill up the shelves that happen to be again there. You know, and they hope by preaching this passage of Scripture, not that there's a definite miracle that's going on, but this is what God wants us to do. God wants us to meet the needs of those who are less fortunate in our society, in our lives that happen to be again here. And what God is doing is not saying that there's a definite miracle, but what he's doing is giving us an example of how we should be compassionate to those who are needy around us. Now, it's one thing to say that, but it's another thing, again, to really prove that this is what this text, again, actually means. Because if you look at all four Gospels, none of them give that as a definition. None of them go on to explain, you know, this was only a metaphorical statement of Jesus. This really didn't occur. But what we have is an important life lesson of how you should reach out to those who happen to be around you. We never have that. You know, that would have been foreign to any readers that reading any of these Gospels, that was the meaning of the text. And certainly when you think about these 5,000 that had this ministry of Jesus in their life, where they were fed by Jesus, you know, three of the four Gospels were written very, very early after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. The only one that was written later, towards the turn of the first century, happened to be the Gospel of John. You know, and that means the vast majority of those who happened to be fed by Christ miraculously here would have been alive. And all of a sudden, if there's a faulty message being propagated that there was a miracle that took place that actually didn't take place, well, we would have some historical record of dissension as far as the accuracy of this passage of Scripture. You know, and the last reason why it should be rejected is it goes along with the whole intention of why Jesus did this miracle. And we can see that intention in verse number 14. Look at what it says again right there. It says, when the people saw the sign that had been done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who is come into the world. And the idea again of this prophet that has come into the world is taken from the writings again of Moses. And Moses wrote of this great prophet that would come. And is this the prophet? Is this the great Messiah? And so that's the whole reason for this miracle. The whole reason for this miracle is not to see the sign in and of itself, but see where the sign points. And the sign points to Christ. It points to his greatness. It points to his identity as none other than God in human flesh, who can even create out of nothing. You know, and I think this is so important to us, you know, as we look at this, because so often we can read these passages of Scripture and they're so familiar with us as believers, that so often we do not see how stunning, how miraculous, how glorious, how big, how grand Jesus truly is. And think of it, because we're going through tough times. We're going through major trials that happen to be again in our life. We've had major trials, and then we have this whole COVID. We have all of the restrictions that are placed upon us. We have the worries about the future, the worries about the economy, the worries about all of these things. Worried about our loved ones. You know, and we wonder, is there a Christ that's bigger than all of this? Is there a God that's bigger than all of this? And the answer from this passage is that we have Christ, and he is more than enough in our lives. He is more than enough. He gives, again, what we need, and that is this wonderful salvation. But even as believers, he gives us the daily grace to go through whatever he has called us to go through. You know, no matter if it happens to be, again, during this time or other times that happen to be in our life. So what I want us to do is really look at the glory of Jesus through this passage and through this miracle. And in order to do that, we're just going to get started tonight. You know, if you're going to see the glory of this whole miracle and the glory, again, of everything that's done, you have to understand the setting and how it is set. You know, I think that's so significant. And then you have to understand the problem that faces Jesus, the problem that faces disciples. And is Jesus, again, up to the task? Is he big enough for any difficulty, any problem? Because he's big enough for this problem. He's certainly big enough for any difficulties and problems that we happen to encounter in our own lives. But what I want us to look at, first of all, is I want us to see the historical setting and understand that setting here. And we have that in the opening four verses. And look at what the scripture says. It says, after this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now, the Passover, the Feast of Jews, was at hand. Let me just stop right there. And one of the things that I think we miss as far as the greatness of Christ is, so sometimes we do not even stop and look at the details. We recognize why John chose various different information to write in this gospel. And the reason why is he wants us to know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So all the details that he's writing here. These are not just historical narratives. They're not biographies. But what is written is the good news, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. So he doesn't record everything that Jesus does, but only certain events. So when we read the historical setting here, it's giving us information, valuable information, that we might know the greatness of Christ. You know, and so we see as we begin right here in verse number one, it says, after this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And when John says after this, he's just recording the next event. He's not saying that directly after he has this encounter with the religious leaders in Jerusalem that these events occurred. You know, in fact, we recognize there's probably, 6 months in between these two events. And the reason why is most expositors believe that this interaction that he had with the religious leaders about his identity took place in Jerusalem during the Feast of Tabernacles. And here, in verse number 4, we find that this is the time where many of the pilgrims were going up to Jerusalem during the Passover, which means that it happened to be about 6 months. You know, and here we find Jesus seeking out a desolate place, a deserted place to be with his disciples, that he might teach them. And Mark indicates that they got in a boat in order to cross to the other side. But as they were crossing on the other side, there was a huge crowd that were following them along the shore, watching Jesus. So when he arrived at the other side, much of the crowd was already there. So we read in verse number 2, and a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. And it's amazing because they were following him. And the reason why they were following him is because they saw the signs that he had done. Again, these miracles that were done on the sick. And we realized there was not a malady, there was not a sickness that Jesus Christ could not heal instantly, whether people had faith in him or not. And when they saw these signs, they started to follow him. And it speaks again of something of the fickleness of this crowd. You know, what they wanted was not the Jesus of the signs. They wanted the signs of the Jesus. And we also saw this in chapter number 2. In fact, in chapter number 2, in verses 23 and 24, we read the same thing. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them. Because, here it is, he knew all people. Otherwise, he knew what was in him. He knew the fickleness that happened to be again in them, that they did not want this true Savior that he happened to be. And we read a little later, even in this chapter, in chapter 6, in verse number 66, it says, after this, in other words, after his miracle, after his teaching, it says, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. They wanted nothing to do with him. You know, if he wouldn't be the Savior that they wanted him to be and alleviate many of their temporal discomforts that happened to be in their life, they wanted nothing to do with him. And it is amazing, isn't it? Because you think of these 5,000 people that happened to be again there, plus men, those were men, plus women and children, you know, the vast majority turn away and stop following Jesus Christ. When he starts to talk about, again, that you have to trust in him and him alone, if you will ever see life. When he starts to talk about eternality, when he starts to talk about eternal life and the need of forgiveness, they turn away because this is not the Christ they want. They want a Christ, again, who will take away any temporal discomfort that they have. An amazing thing that happens to be about that is we have churches that are full to the brim that teach basically the same message. You know, that have altered the whole gospel, the whole reason why Jesus has come. And the whole reason that Jesus has come is to take away your temporal dissatisfaction or your temporal discomfort or suffering that happens to be in your life. So if you trust Jesus enough, again, he is the cure to the from the common cold to cancer. He's the cure, again, if you're struggling with paying your finances and paying your bills, or, again, filling your coffers and your bank accounts so it's overflowing, you have more money than you could ever spend. Jesus is the answer to that. You know, and a lot of people, again, follow Jesus Christ for the things that he can do temporarily for him and not for, again, who he is. You know, and that's exactly what the crowd wanted from him. They wanted him to meet their temporal needs. And I wonder, as you listen to this tonight, does that describe you? Are you looking for a Christ who will somehow, again, meet your temporal needs? Maybe give you a better marriage, and that's why you follow him. Maybe, again, you follow him because you want your kids to be obedient or your kids to turn out, as many times we say. Maybe you just want him, again, to give you an easy, peaceful life with so much difficulty. And if I just trust him enough, you know, I'll have the life that I always, again, dreamed of. It's incredible. How many times we look at a passage like this and we think again that we are so different than crowds that happen to be again around us. And let me ask you the question, why are you following the Lord Jesus? Why are you following him tonight? You know, it reveals so much about ourselves and what we think about Christ. You know, the second question that we should ask is, who is this one? Who is Jesus? You know, and I think that's so valuable in our life because what the crowd saw was just a miracle worker, you know, who could do this, who could do that again for them. But who is Jesus? He is none other than the Savior of the world, the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. None other than God in human flesh. He is the bread of life who has come to give us life. And if you do not see and hear this in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you follow him for all of the wrong reasons, and you'll never see the glory, the significance of who Jesus is. You know, and you'll never want what he gives. I mean, look at what he says in verse number 3, because he continues. It says, Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. And this is what Jesus wanted to do. He wanted to be alone with his disciples so he might teach them. You know, in the Synoptic Gospels, we have some of them teach that this came right after he sent them out for the short-term mission trip. And here they went out preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and now, no doubt, they need time of rest, they need time of refreshment. So he withdraws from all of the crowds, from all the chaos, from all of the towns, from all of the cities, to be alone, to be refreshed, to teach his disciples and have this alone time. But look at what happens in verse number 4. It says, now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Now, let me just stop right there and say that this is an absolutely significant detail. And what we have here is a second of three Passovers that are mentioned in the Gospel of John. First one we saw in chapter number 2, where Jesus comes to the Passover and he cleanses the temple. You know, he overturns the money changers, drives out the livestock that happens to be again there. You know, castigates many of the merchants that happen to be there. And this is the second, you know, one. And the third Passover that we will have mentioned in this one is when Jesus gives his life as a perfect ransom for our sin. You know, and the question is, think of it, because as we said, John is giving details. He's recalling specific events and bringing them together to give a specific message. So here is the question. Why does he tell us that the Passover was nigh? And one of the answers that we could give is the reason why he gives this is just to tell us why there's a large crowd of people, a large number of people. No doubt they're going up to Jerusalem from Galilee, and as they start going up, they see others following Jesus, and his fame has gone through all of that land, so they start following him also. And what were they doing? They were going up to Jerusalem to do what? To present themselves before the Lord. Again, this was one of the three annual feasts that were given of the Jews where they had to go to Jerusalem. And as they went there, they were to eat what was known as the Passover meal. And think of it, because I think that's so significant in the miracle that was going to be done and the teaching of the Lord Jesus. Because here, when you look at the Passover meal, it celebrated God's great deliverance, right? From Egyptian bondage. They would take the blood, they would mark the doorposts, they would eat all of that meal. You know, and they're trusting what? In the Lord's provision, in what he would do. And here is this meal in the wilderness that's put on by none other than the great Messiah, the great high priest, Jesus Christ. And here is Jesus, and he goes on in his teaching. And he says again, the only way that you can have eternal life is if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, which was a gory and awful and absolutely a nauseating illustration that was given to them. And what he was saying is that just as you trusted God's provision, as the Jews trusted God's provision in the Old Testament, you have to trust in my provision. In my life, in my sacrifice that I will give on your behalf because of sin. So this detail in the rest of this chapter is absolutely, again, significant. And it's also significant in the context of where he puts this. He puts this, again, right after, again, chapter number 5, where we have that discussion of his personhood before the religious leaders. Remember, he healed the paralytic who was lame for 38 years. You know, and he did it on Sabbath, and they wonder what right he had. And he starts to teach them, and he brings in one of the witnesses. And one of the witnesses of his personhood happens to be Moses. You know, and he says in chapter number 5, in verse number 46, he says, "For if you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me." And this is one of the significance. You know, what is Passover about? Passover is about Christ. It's about the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. So what John does is he takes up these various different details. You know, he shows us these details and he interweaves them with the whole story that we may see the significance. And what's the significance? That Jesus is the Christ. And by believing in him, we might have life through his name. So we see it in the details. We see it in the miracles. We see it in all. So to really understand the whole impact of this miracle and teaching of Jesus through this chapter, you have to understand, again, the significance, the setting that happens to be right there. You know, when we see the glory of Christ, we come to trust in him more. But not only do we see the glory of Christ in the setting, we see the glory of Christ, we understand something of the glory of Christ when we see the problem. And you see the problem in verse number 5. Look at what it says where you're lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming towards him. Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" And then we have verse number 6. He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. You know, and one of the things I love about these gospel accounts is because so often in these gospel narratives, we're brought into impossible situations. And you can certainly see this throughout this gospel. You know, the first miracle of Jesus is at the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee, and they ran out of wine. You know, and there's no great wine distilleries where they could rush out and they could get all of this wine to provide for all of these guests. You know, there's nowhere to go. There's no way to provide this. This would be a great shame on this young couple, and it looks like all is lost. But here's Jesus. Here's the one who turns the water into wine and provides for that provision. You know, we see it again in the healing of the paralytic in the last chapter, in chapter number 5. Here he had been lame for 38 years. 38 years. Otherwise, he was beyond hope. It was a hopeless situation. You know, and we're brought to this hopeless situation, and here comes Christ, or even the royal official son. You know, he was at the point of death, and every other avenue that they could seek had been sought, so much so that they were without hope. You know, and all of these whole situations, when we see them, that are beyond, again, any possibility of working out, they're given as, here it is again, signs. And why? To point us to a greater reality. And who's that greater reality? It's Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, if he can meet these needs, he can meet anything that we happen to be going through as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a message. If he could meet this, if he could supply food to such a great number of people, then he can meet any of our needs. Then he truly is God in human flesh, even as we celebrate this Christmas. So look at the problem here in verse number 5. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming towards him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat? And it seems as you look at the Gospel of John, in so many instances, it fills in what happens to be missing in the synoptics. We don't have that long conversation with the crowds. We don't have the teaching of Jesus is the bread of life, and that you must eat his flesh and drink his blood in the other gospels. But when it comes to this miracle itself, it's the exact opposite. We have much detail over in the other synoptic gospels, such as, you know, as he was right here, we find in Mark that the crowds caught up to him. You know, they caught up to him so much so that when he arrived, they were already there. And Jesus already knows about the fickleness, again, of this crowd. You know, and he recognizes the problem. They're in this deserted area. And where are they going to buy food, you know, that they might provide for all of these? You know, and you have to understand, again, the climate that happens to be right there. You know, we're under lockdown, but we have essential services that happen to be open. So we can go to the grocery store, we can buy, we can go to Costco and buy a big bag of rice or a big thing of flour or whatever we need. You know, it's readily. We don't have to think about our great exodus. It's there for us. Well, nothing like that existed in the ancient world. You know, and even many of the towns, you know, and even cities didn't have these huge provisions of food. You know, and when you think of it, there's 5,000 men plus women and children. I mean, where are they to buy all of this? And Jesus understands the problem, and he asks Philip, because he wants Philip to recognize this. And I love this about Jesus, because many times he asks questions, and I think questions are good for us. You know, even when the answer is obvious, because it causes us to think. And here it is. You know, here's the question that's asked by Jesus to Philip. And Philip has to realize this. There is an utter possibility, human possibility, that this need could be met. But here's the question. Is Jesus enough? And look at verse number 6, why he asked the question. You know, because he says right there, he said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was about to do. And the reason that this comment is right here is because Jesus isn't stumped by the situation, or he just needs input from the disciples as far as how he could handle this situation and feed, again, this enormous amount, again, of people. He knows beyond a shadow of a doubt what he's going to do. You know, and that's not the reason, but the reason why is to test him. You know, and you look at this word, the test here, and it's a Greek word, perizo. You know, and when you look at that Greek word that happens to be there, it's the same word as temptation. You know, sometimes we read that we're tempted to sin, and sometimes we read that God again tests us. You know, and whether it happens to be a temptation to evil or whether it happens to be God depends upon the context. But here's the thing, whatever God sends in our life is a test. You know, and we can certainly turn it into a temptation by thinking of all the evil that we could do and really not caring about other people. But what these are tests. And the idea, again, of a test is to endue greater confidence, greater trust in God. You know, so in these tests, you know, what God does is reveal what's already in our hearts. The distrust or the untrust, the lack of faith that happens to be again in Him, in the situations that we have. And the whole idea of putting us through these difficulties and through these trying times, such as what we're going through this Christmas, is to show us our own heart that we might have a greater confidence, a greater trust in the Lord Jesus Christ through every trial, no matter what trial we happen to be going through, that He's more than enough. And the question we have to ask ourselves, the question that Philip had to ask, is Christ enough? And that really challenges us as we look at Christ. Is Christ enough for all of your trials, for all of your difficulties, for all of your struggles that you are going through right now? You know, this has been a difficult season. For many of you, I've even heard this. This has been, for some of you, the most difficult year that you've had on planet Earth. And it's not as other years didn't have their problems and difficulties. And some of those problems and difficulties we've had other years, we've had this year, but we've had it complicated with all of the pressure, with all of the uncertainty that our current climate has us in. You know, and you might feel, even as I said in our Wednesday little pastor talk, you might feel all alone. And you might even question whether God really cares about you. You know, why would He care about you? You know, you're just a sinner. You know, so often you struggle with trusting Him. Why would He ever care about you? You know, and really, in the eyes of the world, you're a nobody. You know, why would He ever care about you? And this is the amazing aspect of the gospel, is that as we look into the gospels, we see that Jesus relates to the poor. He relates to the needy. He relates to the forgotten of this world. If Jesus was like that then, let me just say, He's like that today. You know, and one of the things that we see through this miracle is Jesus is more than enough. If He can meet this need of 5,000 people in the wilderness, then He can give you the grace. He can give you the ability. He can give you the mercy. He can give you whatever you need to get through what you are going through. You know, that you might live for Him. That you might glorify Him as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it is amazing, and we're all guilty of it. We can read through the passage of that. We can talk about the excellency of the Lord Jesus Christ and really not see it. Who is He? Who is Jesus? And who He is the great Passover Lamb who's come into the world to do something that we could never do. And that is, again, take away our sins. He is a great King and Lord who comes in, takes us to Himself, and gives us whatever we need in this life to live for Him. Let me ask you, through your study of Scripture, through looking at passages like this in our current climate, is our trust in Christ? Do we recognize again who He is? You know, I love verse number 35 of this whole passage. It says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to Me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in Me shall never thirst. Again, it talks about our salvation, but more than that, you know, it talks about that joy, satisfaction, meaning, regardless of our circumstances, regardless of what we are going through, is found in Jesus Christ. One of the reasons why I love the gospel so much is because in all the hopelessness that happens to be around us, there is so much hope. And whatever you're going through tonight, there's hope. There's hope. There's hope. Look at the Christ of Scripture. See His greatness. And recognize whatever you're going through, He's absolutely more than enough. Let's bow our hearts in a moment of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your amazing goodness to us. Lord, we thank You for these few moments that we could look at the setting of this miracle and also the problem that Jesus Christ seeks and will alleviate. We thank You, Lord, that these things teach us not that Jesus will all of a sudden do this miracle or that miracle at our bidding, but, Lord, they're given that we might recognize that whatever we're going through in life, that Jesus Christ is more than enough. He's more than my sin. He's more than, Lord, all of the iniquity that I have committed in my life. When He came to give His life as a perfect offering for sin, He has given us the promise that all those who believe on Him, trust in Him, have already eternal life. And, Lord, we have that life before Him that's unending. And, Lord, we also recognize that He's given us the provisions for this life, that we might live for Him, that we might dwell with Him, Lord, that we might glorify Jesus. And I pray, Lord, whatever my brothers and sisters in Jesus are going through tonight, that You would be with them, that You would strengthen them, that they would fix their gaze on the things of heaven and not on the things of earth, that they would fix their gaze on Jesus Christ. Lord, we need something greater than our circumstances. We need someone greater than our trials and difficulties. And we have that someone in Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that our eyes might be fixed on Him. That this Christmas, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the restrictions that we find ourselves in, might be a time of worship, a time of finding our joy and satisfaction in the One who came and who has come to take away our sins. We thank You for Christ. Just be with us as we dismiss. May we think on these things and gain great encouragement. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night, everyone.